Well, happy Easter again. You know, it's good to have this reminder, and it's really the greatest celebration. I know we all enjoy Christmas, but you know, Easter is the real celebration because that's where the work was accomplished. The ultimate victory was the resurrection. You know, that was the victory won by Christ as he went to the cross, but then he was victorious and he arose. And you know, death was defeated and the way of salvation was made that the saints could follow him. He's the first fruits, and we follow him in the resurrection. And, you know, there were many times that Jesus alluded to his disciples about the cross and the resurrection, what was going to take place. But there was that one time where he talked about the power of his resurrection, and he declared himself. Of course, we're looking at John and looking at a series of the sets of seven in the Gospel of John, looking at the signs, the I ams, the seven discourses or teachings. And, you know, this time I wanted to look in John chapter 11, where Jesus declares himself the resurrection and the life. And, you know, in this account, we're going to have the seventh sign, which kind of it's the culmination of the miracles with a message, you could say, and it's the fifth I am. And, you know, of course, John 11 is the story of Lazarus. And it's interesting how the Gospel of John is so focused and really focused on the last week, on the Passion Week, but he takes a whole chapter to look at John, at this story of Lazarus, you know, so that it's very significant when you're studying this. And so, you know, we're familiar with the story of, you know, Lazarus is sick and it's evident that Jesus has a close relationship with them because the sisters send a message saying, you know, he's sick, come quickly. You know, there's an expectation that there's that close relationship they have, that he's concerned and he would come. And of course, we know that he delays his coming. And, you know, something that John brings out is that when Jesus heard the news of Lazarus' sickness, he proclaimed something. And this is in John 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." And so it was a sickness. So it was something not good in that sense. No one wants to go through a sickness unto death, you know, because obviously Lazarus died. But yet the Lord was saying, it's going to be something that's going to bring glory to me. And isn't that what life is about? It's really, we are here on this earth to bring glory to the Son of God. And Lazarus, even in his sickness and his death, he was going to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. You know, think about that. For all eternity, Lazarus' testimony is he proclaimed the resurrection through an experience he went through. And that, I think that's awesome. You know, and when we get to heaven, I hope each of us has a few stories to say, you know, God worked in me and I was proclaiming a message. And thank God he allowed me to go through that to proclaim. Well, of course, what does that mean? That means we're going to have to go through a few things. And if we're proclaiming the resurrection, don't, you know, get careful what you pray for. If you're like, "Lord, let me proclaim the resurrection." Well, you might get raised from the dead. I don't know. That's what happened with Lazarus. But yet, you know, "Lord, can I experience your healing power?" What does that mean? We're going to have to go through some sicknesses. But yet, it's so awesome, the privilege of Lazarus. It was not pleasant by any means, I'm sure, for him to get sick and then to die. But his life proclaimed the message of the resurrection. And in a sense, that's what God is calling us to. We're called to be living epistles read by all those around us. And we have the opportunity in life to proclaim the gospel if we will allow Christ to work in us. There's another statement that Christ makes. It's also of significance. And this is in verse 11 of John 11. These things said he, that after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, Lazarus, you know, Jesus knew that he was dead because he had to explain to his disciples. You know, they were like, oh, if he's sleeping, he's okay. That'll help him get better. He said, no, he's dead. But, you know, in the scripture, often it uses this concept of sleep to refer to someone who has died, like Stephen. You know, when he was martyred and being stoned for the testimony of Christ, it says he fell asleep. And, you know, I think this is showing us the true purpose of resurrection power operating in this life. You know, because it, of course, it operates in eternity, that we're resurrected to be with Christ, but yet this story is of resurrection power operating in this life. And in Lazarus' case, it brought him back from the dead. But there's many other cases where resurrection life is going to operate. Otherwise, what does it mean to us unless we die, right? We only need resurrection life if we die so we can be brought back. That's not the case, but there's many opportunities that we can receive life from Christ. And, you know, but really, one of the true purposes of resurrection power is to awaken those who are sleeping. Now, sometimes we can be dull to the things of the kingdom of God, and we need to be awakened, to have our eyes open, to see what really matters in eternity. How often have we found ourselves just getting caught up in life and so forth, and we come to church and, oh yeah, there's eternity. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to wake up to what matters. You know, this life is so short, and for however many years we have on this earth, we can just spend our time doing nothing. But this life is an opportunity to be prepared for the kingdom of God, to have those experiences, to have his message worked into our lives, to experience the power of the cross, of his truth, to obtain treasure in this life. The Lord wants to come and awaken us. Of course, you know, there are also those who are spiritually bound. You know, Lazarus, when they put him in that you know, tomb, they bound him up and wound him. And when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, you know, someone actually had a vision. A friend of Pastor Bailey's had a vision, and they said he kind of hopped out of the tomb because he was wound up tight. And then, you know, when he came out of the tomb, Jesus said, loose him, set him free. You know, that's the power of the resurrection, is to set free those that are bound. And, you know, so many are bound by sin or bondages or weaknesses, you know, that God wants to set us free to overcome. You know, even believers can have bondages of things that we're struggling to overcome. But the power of the resurrection, Christ as the resurrection and life, he came to set us free. And that's why we want to take those opportunities and cry out to the Lord, Lord, can I know you in this I am? That I can be set free, that I can have new life, that I can come out of the tomb into your marvelous light and walk in that liberty. And so at the appointed time, now notice it wasn't man's time. Man wanted Jesus to get right there, but Jesus had his appointed time. He delayed. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, isn't your appointed time yet? There's some things I'd like the Lord to do, but it seems like, well, the Lord's delaying. He's heard the cry, but he's saying, not yet. We surrender to his time. You know, and so he had the perfect time that he appeared. And then when he appeared, the first one he met was Martha. And of course, Martha came, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have healed him, which is entirely the case. But Jesus had something more that he wanted to do. He wanted to, he would display himself as the healer if he had healed Lazarus, but he wanted to display another aspect of himself. And so, you know, in verse 23, John 11, 23, Jesus said unto Martha, he said, your brother shall rise again. Now, this is what Martha wants to hear, You know, she wants her brother back, and she has that heart of faith. She knows Jesus has power over death. But it's almost, you know, and there's a measure of faith there as well, you know, but there's a certain limitation there, because she goes in verse 24, she says, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And so she knows God is going to raise up all of his followers, but it's almost like she dares not believe more than that. But then Jesus makes this powerful statement in verse 25, John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And so Jesus is making a very powerful statement here. You know, in the Old Testament, he was the I am, the all-powerful one. I am everything. But in this instance, he's declaring, "I am the power to change death into life. And whoever lives and believes will not die." Right? Whoever lives it and believes it is not going to see death. Now, something to understand, that when he's saying a person shall never die, it's like he was saying to his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. The real death is not when our eyes close for the final time on this earth, right? It all depends on your perspective, because, you know, Christ is speaking with this perspective of heaven. And from God's perspective, you know, what we think of as death is not really death, right? Because in fact, it's a freedom, because when we're in Christ, we put our mortal body off with all our aches and pains and sicknesses and weaknesses, and we enter into eternity and receive something new. And that's real life. We're passing from, you know, somewhat of a life into true life. And so it's not death, not for us, not for believers. And so from heaven's perspective, you know, when we cross over, we're more alive than we ever were down here. The real death is what Revelation calls the second death, right? Where those who have not lived and believed in Christ, they're eternally dead and they're cast into the lake of fire for eternity. But from our perspective, you know, when our life ceases, we experience the true power of the resurrection of Christ, and we're taken to be with him. We're brought to life, we receive new bodies, and that is what we have to look forward to as believers and a part of the resurrection of Christ as we follow him. But you know, there's a sense from this story that experiencing the power of his resurrection is not just limited to heaven, that there's so much more that Christ has for us. And you know, it's like Jesus crafted this story, or really it's the Father, it's the plan of the Father. He crafted this story and this experience for our instruction. You know, he met with them when Jesus was on earth. His power flowed, and Jesus said, while they lived, he said, "Do you believe? Do you believe?" And it was like he was offering them a taste of the power that all of us are going to experience as we follow him. But there's a practical application to this truth in the body of Christ, because Jesus, he told his disciples, right, when he was sending them out to minister, this is what he said, Matthew 10:8. He said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give." Now, there's several accounts of the dead being raised in Scripture, but death can come in many forms. Right, and we've talked about having that different perspective. Someone can be alive, but they can be spiritually dead. They can be asleep, totally numb and totally ignorant of the truth of Christ and the reality of what matters. Whereas more often in the case, Christ has brought us to life, but the enemy's trying to pull us back to make us fall asleep again. And we need the power of the resurrection to come unto life and to walk in newness of life. And sometimes life needs to be restored because we've fallen asleep in certain areas. Now, Romans 8 and verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." And Paul's not talking about someone going to heaven there. He's talking about us following Christ on earth. All right? If that Spirit dwell in us, he will quicken us in this life to experience his power. And why do we have his power? To live, to triumph, to overcome, to follow the Lamb wherever he would lead us. That's why we need the power of the Spirit flowing in us and through us. But we have to, in this, we have to acknowledge a question that Jesus asked. Because in John 11, 26, when he was talking to Martha, he proclaimed himself as the resurrection and the life. And he said, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Can you believe this? Will you receive it? Will you follow this?" And I think we can understand, you know, from this, from the rest of Scripture, you know, from life, that this concept of believing goes much farther than just our minds, right? That following Christ has to do with our actions. And sometimes you can, you know, people can think that, well, just confess Jesus and you're saved. Well, that's true in a step, that is the first step. But it's as Jesus says, whoever lives and believes, whoever lives for Christ and believes. And so there's that thought of believing, right? That, in fact, that word believe, it means if you have faith in something that you fully commit yourself to that. If you believe it's true, that means you fully commit it. Right? Some people say, I believe, but yet their life says something else. They're not committing to what they're saying they believe in. That word believe is very powerful. It means I am there 100%. And so we ask ourselves, who are those who are going to receive the resurrection power, experience the resurrection power to walk with Christ? It's those who believe and those who commit themselves to the way of Christ, to his life. You know, another phrase of action relating to a believing heart, it's like Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, where he says to his spiritual son, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called." Have you ever had to lay hold of something? Do you ever play tug of war with your sibling or with someone else or anything? And you know you're going to lose if you have a light grip. You'll lose it. But, you know, we face an enemy that would love to steal, kill, and destroy everything that would cause us to go out, follow Christ. And if we're going to follow Christ, we have to lay hold, especially if we want to have the abundant life, if we want to overcome, if we want to live a life of faith, a life of strength and power. We have to lay hold of eternal life, because that is what enables us to walk, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. You know, and that's really the message, one of the messages of Easter. It's resurrection power to lay hold of the kingdom of God. You know, Hebrews brings out an interesting balance about the resurrection. You know, it presents the resurrection in chapter 6 as one of the foundational doctrines of the Word of God, right? And so it says this in Hebrews 6, in verse 1, it says, "We are to leave," meaning that we're to have a progression from the principles, right? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, unto being complete in Christ, allowing him to do a complete work in us. And so don't lay again, right? Don't go in circles around the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, right? So that's the resurrection of the dead rising to Christ. But Hebrews is saying that's a foundational thing. We need to go on beyond that. This we will do if God permit. And so the resurrection is a foundational part of our walk with Christ, that, you know, we can live and have a real present hope of the resurrection. And I'm so glad we do. You know, that, you know, sometimes we have loved ones that pass on, and what we hold on to, we lay hold upon the hope of the resurrection, that we are going to see them again. But then there's Hebrews 11. You know, and it's like there's another component revealed, because Hebrews 11 presents the heroes of faith, those who had laid hold on God. They laid hold of the promises. They went through some stuff, and they overcame, and they walked with God, and they paid a price for that. All right? They didn't let go, even though they passed through great difficulties. And one verse that summarizes that, I mean, you can read the whole chapter, talk about all the difficulties they passed through, but then in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's an interesting phrase. Because here it is talking about, well, if you're a believer, one of the foundational things we believe, there is a resurrection. But then talking about the heroes of faith, they followed God and endured because they wanted a better resurrection. What does that mean? It means they wanted to be complete. Like it said in chapter 6, let's go on unto perfection, which really means, it doesn't mean having no flaw, right? Not, that's not being human, but it means being complete, letting God do a complete work in our lives, fulfilling his plan for our lives. There's a better resurrection, and we enter into that through the power of the resurrection and the life of Christ. And so Hebrews presents the heroes of faith. They followed the Lamb wherever he led them, and they entered into something glorious in eternity. And it reminds me of that experience Pastor Bailey had where, you know, he was writing one of his books. I can't remember which one, maybe The Life of Christ or something. And one time he just asked the Lord, and he was just praying and said, Lord, why did you create man knowing that you'd have such sorrow because so much of your creation rebels against you and worships other gods and does other things? And that's so sorrowful, when he would have everyone come unto him and be saved. And the Lord responded by showing him a picture of these thrones in heaven. And upon the thrones, he said, were glorious beings. And the Lord said, I did it because of these. And Pastor Bailey understood those were heroes of faith that followed the Lamb. They were victorious in life through the resurrection power because they laid hold on the promises of God, and they followed him. And Jesus said, it was worth it for these. Boy, I want to be one of those. But I need resurrection power. I need to lay hold on his promises, on his direction, on his spirit. And so we come back to that question Jesus asked Mary. Believe this? Do you believe this? And, you know, there's many stages in our journey where we kind of have to come back. And Jesus is going to ask that question. Follow me. Drop your nets and follow me into something new. Launch out into the deep and follow me. And the question is, are we going to be like the disciples that said, okay, I'm done with that. I'll follow you into something new. I'll follow the Lamb where he leads me. And there's many stages and experiences where God will ask us to follow him. And the enemy would love nothing better than to cause doubt to creep in, right? Where we think, oh, boy, I don't know if I can do that. There used to be that old song, Lord, I can't even remember what it was, but Lord, I'll go anywhere, just don't send me to Africa, you know? Or Lord, I'll do anything, just don't ask that of me. Lord, you can come into my house and you can enjoy the temple of my heart, just don't open that closet. That's where I have all my hidden stuff. But, you know, that's not how we get victory. True victory comes as we say, Lord, I believe, I'll follow. Because unbelief cuts off the flow of his resurrection power. And it requires obedience, saying, yes, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I surrender. Now, 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. I realize the context is loving one another, right? But when we obey his word, it purifies those things from us that will stop us from following the Lamb. Now, I was reading a testimony of a missionary, you know, in that sense of we need the power of God to flow. You know, there was a missionary was saying at one point in his ministry, I'm not sure what country he was in, but, you know, he was out there witnessing and handing out tracts and trying to witness for Christ in this nation. And he said he felt so powerless. He was like he was trying to throw seeds and plant seeds, but they were just bouncing off. And he felt like he wasn't doing any good there. And he was looking to the Lord and, Lord, what do I do? And he felt the Lord say, stop all your normal activity and spend those hours that you would go out, you know, working. Instead, spend it in prayer and in the word. And he said, well, okay, Lord, I won't go out and minister. I'll just pray and get into your word. And he did that day after day. And finally, one day he said, Lord, I don't know if this is doing any good. I mean, I'm not being effective for you. And that same day, a father brought his young boy who was troubled to him and said, can you help? You know, I don't know what to do. And so the missionary started to talk to him and telling him about Jesus. And all of a sudden, the boy started to weep. And he started to become broken at hearing about Christ. And that missionary prayed for him and led him to Christ. You know, and the Lord spoke to that missionary and said, you know, when you follow me, I will provide the opportunities. I will provide the power. See, that's what matters, is having the power of God flowing through our lives. You know, we need the power of God in our day, in our nation, in our cities, our churches, our homes. But most importantly, we have to come to a place where we believe and we obey so that the power flows through us. Can I share one more story? Yeah. And I think I've shared this multiple times, but it's such a good story. But, you know, it came from a book I was reading about the revival in Argentina, you know, where God just moved in a sovereign way in that nation. You know, there's revivals that took place in different nations that just changed that nation for a season. And one of them was the Argentina in the 50s and 60s. But that all actually starts, it can come back to one point that it talked about in this book, and it was a prayer meeting that was taking place in just a little church. And the pastor was just crying out to God, Lord, would you move in our nation? We need you. And the Lord spoke to him to have a prayer meeting. Well, nothing was happening in the prayer meeting, and he tried to like orchestrate it, that it was at a convenient time, that everyone would come. And he said, Lord, nothing's happening and people aren't excited to pray. So the Lord spoke to him, put it at an inconvenient time. Okay. And three people came. But at that prayer meeting, after they were done praying, the pastor said, does anyone feel anything from the Lord? And this little lady said, I feel something really strange. I feel like the Lord is telling me to pound my fist on a table. But I can't do that. And the pastor was trying to persuade her, yeah, the Lord is saying it, just do it. And she said, I can't do that. And so the prayer meeting was over. And they continued on. And in each prayer meeting, she was saying, Lord, I feel the Lord telling me to pound my fist on the table, but I just can't. And so the pastor said, look, there's only three other people here. We're all going to go around this table, and each of us is going to pound the fist on the table. And then you do it. And she said, okay, if you all do it, then I'll do it. But something happened. They all went around, everyone pounded their fist, But when she got to it and she did that step of obedience, it was like the heavens opened and God poured out his spirit. And, you know, it was like that was like the little opening in a dam, a crack in a dam that just burst open, and a flood of revival power came forth. But, you know, that power was released through obedience. Obedience to what the Spirit is saying. And there's such power in our lives. Resurrection power can flow as we respond to Christ. Yes, I believe. Remembering that word believe means, Lord, 100% I will commit. I'll follow you. I'll drop it and I'll follow you into that way. We want to come to that place. Yes, Lord, I believe. Because Jesus is the God of resurrection power. And if we come to him, we can lay hold on something so wonderful that we'll receive power to overcome, maybe to be one of those heroes of faith. You know, I don't know if I've ever counted up how many heroes he lists in chapter 11, but he does say, you know, space is short, so I can only list a few. There's many more heroes of faith that aren't in that chapter, but they'll all be listed in heaven. And maybe we can be on that list as we lay hold and we follow the Lamb and we obtain resurrection power to follow Christ. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we're so grateful on this Easter morning, Lord, to celebrate your resurrection and the sacrifice you made on the cross, Lord, and how you arose, Lord, to your Father. And Lord, we, Lord, pray that we could walk in your pathway, that we could follow the Lamb. Lord, we recognize we need resurrection power to flow into our lives. And so, Lord, we just present ourselves. Lord, we pray, Lord, for a fresh infilling of the power of your Spirit. Lord, your Spirit of life, your Spirit of grace, your anointing, oh God, to overcome, to lay hold upon you in a new and a fresh way. Lord, that you would accomplish a work in us. Lord, we want to go on to be complete in Christ, not lacking one single thing. Lord, that we can lay hold upon you, that we can overcome in our walk with you. Lord, that we could be one of those glorious ones who is granted that awesome privilege of sitting on thrones with you because we followed the Lamb wherever you led. Oh, would you do this in our lives, we ask. Oh, a fresh portion of the power of your resurrection, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.